Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come together as your people into your very presence. We know it is a great privilege for us, frail and sinful people, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we rejoice that we belong to you and that you do care for us. Your hand has been upon our lives. Father, we thank you for this day that we can worship you together in this way. And we do rejoice that we can be united also in spirit with our children in all parts of the world as they worship you this day. Father, we pray that you will also strengthen and refresh your children as they gather to worship you in whatever part of the world they may be in, that Lord, you will minister to them, strengthen them and refresh them, guide them in the path of truth. We pray that you will also help them, teach them how to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray also for ourselves that you will help us. They may learn how to worship you, not only during this time, but every moment of our lives. For indeed, you are the true and living God, the God who is great and sovereign, the God who is wise, the God who is good and kind. We thank you for the way you have blessed us and kept us, the way you have taught us and any blessings you have bestowed upon our lives, and especially for every spiritual blessing that you have blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us in each situation of life that we go through, especially when it's difficult and trying, and at times when it's perplexing, that we will not waver, that we will not faint, that we may continue to praise you, to worship you, to trust you. Teach us not to question you in your wisdom and the way you have allowed things to come our way, but teach us to learn to question ourselves whether you have indeed done our best, whether you are really satisfied with us, whether we responded to you, to the situation as we ought to. For we know that you are the God of all wisdom, and you do all things according to your perfect will. But we know that on our part, we are frail and we often falter. We ask that you will help us to learn more and more, to align our will with your will, and to learn to look to you, to cry out to you, that you may not only guide us, but also strengthen us by your Spirit. Be true and faithful unto you, as you are true and faithful unto us. We pray that as we look at the scriptures, as we continue to reflect on what Job went through, that you help us to learn whatever you intend for us through this story, that we may be more faithful unto you, that indeed you will be satisfied with our lives, that we will not dishonor you, nor in any way disappoint you. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst this day, to bless us, to speak to us. We pray that you do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or disturb us, in any way to hinder us from hearing and hearkening to your voice. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we resist Satan and forbid any evil spirit to work in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from harassing us or disturbing us or in any way distracting us. Our Father in heaven, we look to you. We entrust our time and our lives into your hands, praying and asking all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, and this is the 11th message. We are on the first category of people, illustrations from the scriptures of people, and we are at the fifth illustration from Job, this man Job, and the seventh message on Job, understanding the state of a person and how he is faring, and we have sought to reflect on what Job went through and various issues involved. And for the topic for today, three issues, was Satan triumphant? Was God satisfied with Job? Meaning of the whole episode. Was Satan triumphant? Was God satisfied with Job? Meaning of the whole episode. Today we will reflect on these three issues pertaining to the ordeal of Job and what he had to go through. The first issue, was Job triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job? The second issue, was God satisfied with Job and how he went through the testing? And the final outcome. The third issue, what is the meaning of the whole episode? Why did God allow Job to go through so much pain and suffering and allow Satan to afflict him so severely? These are issues that may be raised. And the third part of the message, if we have time to cover the Lord willing, we will consider it under category, what is the meaning of the whole episode? We will now continue with the first issue. Was Satan triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job? Was Satan triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job? You notice that I framed the question this way. Was Satan triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job, and not just merely whether Satan was triumphant, because we know that Satan is always at work in the lives of believers as well as non-believers. And here and there, when man falters, to the degree that man falters as Satan attacks, to that degree Satan in one sense can be said to be triumphant in that particular point. But that is not what we intend to consider, but rather we know that in the scriptures, as we examine afterwards, Satan challenged God concerning Job. And so that's what we want to consider. Was Satan really triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job? And we are considering this because in our reflections on Job, what he went through, we noticed that Job did falter during the trials, and he was also rebuked by God. So having noticed that Job did falter and was rebuked by God, we may then ask the question whether Satan was triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job. In order to answer this question, we need to look more closely at the substance or the content of Satan's challenge to God concerning Job. What was the substance of the challenge? What was the content of it? And then we can try to understand whether Satan was triumphant. Or, put it another way, did Job fail the test that God allowed him to go through in relation to Satan's challenge? Let us look then at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 8-12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." If we look at these verses, we notice that basically Satan was challenging God's pronouncement on Job that it is not true. God had just pronounced that Job, there's no one like him on the earth a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Satan wasn't prepared to accept this and questioned the Lord. Does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou not made a hedge about him? Basically, Satan was trying to question the truth of God's statement. In other words, there's no true fear of God or reverence for God or true uprightness in the life of Job. Because, as Satan puts it, does Job fear God for nothing? Does he really fear God for who God is? Really reverence God? The word fear can also be translated as reverence. True reverence for God. And linked to this, the turning away from evil and uprightness. Is it not because God has made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has? And that is, Satan is implying that Job appears to be so, appears to have reverence for God, appears to be upright because God made a hedge about him and all that he has and blessed him materially. See this in verse 10. And the meaning behind this is that God is protecting Job and what Job has, and is blessing God, or rather, God is blessing Job materially and the practical comforts of life. He has blessed him, blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But if you just put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. That is, if God were to remove the protection on Job, and to remove all these material blessings and the comforts of life, Job will curse God. In other words, there is no true reverence for God, no true uprightness, but he appears to be so because he is obtaining various advantages and material benefits. And this is a very significant issue for us also to reflect upon, because there are many people who tend to come to God and seek to honor God, to obey him along these lines, believing that God will bless them materially, give them the comforts of life, and while this goes on, they will be pleased with God, they will worship God and rejoice in God. But if the material blessings were to go away, instead of the practical material comforts of life, they were to suffer deprivation, then you will no longer be pleased with God. And instead of walking the ways of God, you will begin to walk according to their own desires and the ways of the world. So this is a test that Job went through, and also an issue very real to each one of us. So God permitted Satan power over what Job had. We see this in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand upon him." In other words, God allows Satan power to afflict what Job had, but not on Job himself, but power over what Job had, Job's possessions and so on. And we find that this, after verse 12, what happened was Satan began to afflict Job, and a series of calamities occurred quite clearly, not just coincidence or natural disasters, but Satan behind it in operation, God allowing him to do so. And as a result, Job's possessions were either robbed or destroyed, and his servants and his children were killed. That is, the hedge about Job was now removed, and Satan afflicted Job and removed the outward material blessings and comforts of life. What was Job's response when this took place? After what has taken place, after verse 19, verse 20, you find Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We see quite clearly here, Satan was proved wrong. Job passed the test. Although he was deprived not only of the physical possessions, but even his servants, even more importantly, his children, we find that Job continued to worship God, and he recognized that whatever he had came from God, and if the Lord should be pleased to take them away, he will continue to bless the name of the Lord. Though in this instance we know that it's not God who has taken away, but Satan who has done it, but with God's permission. But through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Not only did Job not curse God, he did not even blame God or sin in any way at this point of time. So the basic challenge posed by Satan was overcome. Satan was proved wrong. Job did have genuine reverence for God, not just because he was blessed with material possessions and blessed with the comforts of life. But Satan was not satisfied. But before we go on to Satan's dissatisfaction, we look at God's verdict on what has happened. Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." So that is God's verdict. Job still holds fast his integrity, although Satan incited God against Job to ruin him without cause. But Job continues to be a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, even though the material possessions were taken away from him, and even his children and servants were killed. But Satan did not stop there. He wasn't satisfied. And so in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we find Satan answering the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." This is again another area that is very relevant to us as God's people to reflect upon. That is, Satan is now saying that if Job were afflicted in his personal self and his body, if his body were afflicted, his own personal being was afflicted, he will curse God. And this is also an area very relevant to us when we are afflicted severely in our being. Will we continue to love God, to worship Him, to rejoice in Him, not just with our lips? Sometimes people in adversities can still say things that sound very nice, very Christian, but in their hearts, there's bitterness, there's dissatisfaction, there's murmuring, there's grumbling. There's no real rejoicing in God. So what we are concerned about is not just what comes forth from the lips, but of the heart. Do we really rejoice in God for who He is, and love Him, and reverence Him, and have the reverence for Him for who He is, even when we are afflicted, whether we are material possessions, our loved ones, or our own life and our own being afflicted? Again, we see God permitting Satan. Verse 6, "So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." So God permitted Satan to afflict Job personally and in his body, but not to kill him. So through all this we see the sovereignty of God. Satan afflicting Job, but only to the degree that God permitted him. And so we find this results in Job being severely afflicted, with sore boils all over. Verse 7, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." In other words, his whole body, every part of his body was afflicted with sore boils, and he was experiencing great difficulty and severe pain. We continue to look at verse 8 and verse 13. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. He was sitting among the ashes, taking a potsherd to scrape himself because of the boils upon his body. And verse 13 tells us, when the friends came and sat on the ground together with Job for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. The pain of Job was, the pain that Job was suffering was very great. We have looked at it in the first message on Job, further other aspects of his sufferings and pain, and even the bodily afflictions, how severe it was. I will not elaborate on that now, but we will now just go on to consider what was Job's response to these afflictions on his personal being. Look at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." The wife noticed that Job was still holding fast his integrity. He says, "Curse God and die." But Job's response, he said to her in verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." It is foolish to speak in that way. It's foolish to move in that direction. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was prepared to continue on with God, not just when he was blessed materially and physically, but even through adversities and even suffering in his own being and body, not just the outward material blessings and comforts of life taken away, but even when you are severely afflicted in his own body. So we see here Satan proved wrong again. And up till now, we can say that Job fared rather well. We can say he has passed the test. He continues to worship God up to this point of time, end of chapter 1, and even after the bodily afflictions in chapter 2. That is, that Satan's words were not true. That Job had genuine moral qualities and genuine reverence for God. Not just because of the hedge, the protection of God over him and his material blessings, and God blessing him materially. And the verdict of God that we saw in chapter 2 verse 3, that Job still holds fast his integrity, he continues to be blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil, even though Satan had incited God against him to ruin Job without cause. So we see that Job does love the truth, and he is a man of righteousness, not just because of outward blessings upon him. But as we read on the story of Job, we notice that Job began to falter. But we need to ask ourselves, what went wrong? Why did Job falter? Was Job's faltering in line with Satan's insinuations about him, in the direction of Satan's challenge? Was that how Job faltered? Because of material deprivations? Because of personal pain and suffering? That is the direction of Satan's challenge concerning Job. Is it because his possessions were gone? His servants were killed? His children were killed? Because of the bodily afflictions? Because of loss of reputation, being misunderstood by all those around him, mocked, despised, ill-treated? Is it because he couldn't take the pressures of society upon him through this period? If you refer to the first message on Job, you'll find a fuller treatment and also a fuller appreciation of the severity of Job's trials and the intensity of his pain and suffering and what he had to endure and what he had to go through. All this definitely affected Job, and it was a very difficult time for him, especially when there appears to be no one who could truly understand him and give him true support and comfort in his hour of trial. And indeed, we can ask, how many can really endure and properly go through the afflictions, the kind of afflictions like Job goes through, and in the kind of context that he was in. Remember, his context different from ours today. But in spite of all this, let us take note a few things. A, throughout all these difficulties and trials, Job did not curse God as Satan had predicted and said. Job throughout did not curse God. Notice his wife's remarks in Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." The wife's remarks could very well have been spoken. The words could very well have been spoken under Satan's instigation. We see that Satan had said that Job will curse God and die, and in that kind of situation, to provoke Job to curse God, and the wife was not happy in the situation, so it could very well be a thought implanted by Satan in the wife's mind to instigate Job to curse God and die, exactly in the direction of what Satan had been talking about, that Job would curse God and die. But we see that Job rejected it, and throughout, as you read through the story of Job, though he did falter throughout, he did not curse God. Though Job did falter, we need to recognize the extent and the seriousness of the faltering. Man is not perfect. Satan's challenge is not merely that Job is vulnerable and can falter at times, but he's talking about serious kind of faltering, the way he has put it, questioning the reality of Job's reverence for God and true uprightness. But if these things are taken away, he is afflicted, he will curse God. He will not continue to really worship God and walk in the truth and the ways of God. So it doesn't mean that any faltering on the part of Job would mean that Satan has proved right. But beyond that, we go on to consider two other aspects. I mentioned about A, how Job did not curse God, as Satan predicted. B, we notice that Job's love for and commitment to truth and righteousness, basically the kind of love for truth and righteousness, continues. Not perfect, but basically his heart was still set on this direction. He did not discard values based on truth and righteousness and throw them all away because he was frustrated, bitter, angry because of the deprivations and afflictions. But basically, he still committed his life to righteousness, even though there was faltering and deficiencies in his life. C, we also need to take note of, to try to understand, Job's basic area of faltering, which we have analyzed in previous messages, what it amounts to, what it means in relation to Satan's challenge to God concerning Job. We notice that Job's basic area of faltering involves questioning God and God's character and ways. That is, Job was wavering. Not that he came to the conclusion that God's character was bad and that God's ways were bad, but he was wavering. We've noticed how he made affirmations and statements in different directions. Some rather positive, but some shows questioning God and his ways. So Job was wavering, but the area of wavering was in this area. Questioning of God's character, God's ways, and faltering in the proper posture towards God. And his basic area of faltering was not primarily because he wasn't prepared to undergo sufferings and deprivations. That wasn't primarily the reason why he faltered. Not primarily because he wasn't prepared to undergo sufferings and deprivations, but primarily because he was puzzled, perplexed, and beyond that, he was actually rather disturbed because he couldn't reconcile his faith in the good and just God with what he was going through. His faith in the good, just God with what he was going through. This was what was very disturbing to Job. And he didn't seem to have recourse to sort out, a means to sort out with God and to obtain justice. He couldn't find God, find in inverted commas. That's how he felt. He couldn't find God. He couldn't reach God. And this was most difficult for Job. And as we have analyzed in earlier message, this compounded with the posture of unwavering commitment and submission to God and his ways not being properly formed. Unwavering commitment to God was not properly formed, as well as other deficiencies in him, especially the area of the spirit of humility. We find that this was what basically led to his faltering and the area of faltering, questioning God. So from our analysis, we can see that Job's commitment to the path of truth and righteousness and his worship of God was not just because of the hedge that God has put around him, God's protection of him, and the outward blessings that came upon him. And this point comes through rather powerfully and more clearly at the end of the story. We've seen how, when after God had manifested himself and his majesty, and how, when he spoke, after God's manifestation and God's speeches, we see that Job repented and worshipped God humbly. And that Job did so while all the various areas of sufferings and pains and deprivations persisted. Well, we can look at this in chapter 42. In chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, Job says, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees thee, therefore I repent, therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. But all this was before God restored the fortunes of Job. In verse 42, in chapter 42, verse 10, this comes after Job had repented. Then comes verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and how he increased all that Job had twofold. But these outward material blessings came after, not before, Job's repentance and humble submission and worship of God. In other words, the worship of God came even while he was deprived, he was in his pains, and so on. And verse 12 says how the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Yes, God did do that, but all this took place after. So when Job repented, it was before all these blessings that came upon him. And we may even add that even while Job's perplexing questions remain unanswered, Job worshipped God and submitted to God. So we can say that on the whole, Job did vindicate God's appreciation of him, as expressed in chapter 1 and 2. That basically, he was a man who loved righteousness. He has true reverence for God and seek to walk the path of righteousness, turning away from evil. And on the whole, we can see that he did pass the test of Satan's challenge to God concerning him. That his reverence for God and his love for truth and righteousness is not just based on the outward material blessings and the comforts of life and God being placing a hedge around him, protecting him and keeping him and his belongings. I need to take note of two things. Note one, I mentioned that Job's faltering was not primarily due to his sufferings and deprivations. I mentioned not primarily due to his sufferings and deprivations. As shown in the discussion, it wasn't primarily why Job faltered. But it doesn't mean that his sufferings and deprivations were irrelevant. They do affect him, and they do form the context wherein his loss of focus on God took place, as you've seen in earlier message. There was a loss of focus on God, and also the context within which his questions and perplexities arose. The sufferings and deprivations, they do contribute to the pressures upon Job, and together with the deficiencies within him, it did result in the faltering and the questioning of God and the character of God and God's ways. So we shouldn't say that the sufferings and deprivations that Job went through didn't affect him. There was an impact upon him, there was an effect upon him, but the basic areas of faltering was not primarily due to the sufferings and deprivations of Job. Note 2 is an important point for us to take note of, and that is in relation to what Job went through and what he demonstrated by his life, what God permitted, and linked to Satan's challenge. Because this is not just a challenge on Job, to God concerning Job, but it pertains to mankind and God's intentions for man. That Job has demonstrated by his life that it is possible for man to love the truth and to walk in righteousness and to worship God truly. I say worship God truly and to truly love righteousness and truth, that is independent of and not merely when linked to outward blessings and the comforts of this life and material well-being. If we say we love the truth, we worship God, but it's only when linked to these outward blessings, it is not true worship. And whether we really love the truth and whether we really are walking in righteousness and love righteousness is brought into question. I say brought into question because I will not discount the whole thing. Because sometimes there can be a mixture in our lives. We are weak and we falter badly. But when material aspects of our lives are affected, but there is still some degree of love or righteousness. But this issue needs to be highlighted so that we can see more clearly what is the meaning of really walking in truth and righteousness. What it means to truly worship God. The true worship of God must not be just dependent on and linked to these outward blessings and the comforts of life. It's very important to the true meaning of righteousness, that there is actual love for righteousness, love for the truth, because of what truth is and what righteousness means. And similarly, true worship of God. We worship Him because of who He is. He's deserving of our worship, and we learn to truly worship Him for who He is. And not just because by worshiping Him, we want to be ensured of the comforts of this life and the material, practical advantages that we can derive. So these issues become sharper as we contemplate on the test that Job had to go through and why God allowed Job to go through all these things, to help us to recognize these issues more sharply. And I see this as an important truth and lesson that God desires to teach us through this book of Job, to understand what is the meaning of true worship of God and what it means to really love truth and righteousness. Because if not, we may think we love God, we are worshipping Him, and we love righteousness, but how pure is it? Do we really love truth and righteousness? Even when it means being severely afflicted and deprived, will we continue in that direction? Because we love to walk in the light as children of light. Because we love God, because we worship God. All this is vital to the meaning of true moral qualities of a person. We try to understand whether a person is growing in the moral qualities of his life. We are actually seeking to understand whether there is love for truth and righteousness and true worship of God because of who God is and because of the understanding and appreciation of the meaning of truth and righteousness. In other words, we will walk in truth and righteousness regardless of what will happen, whether adverse things will take place, uncomfortable things will take place, or pleasant things will take place. Those are no longer the issues or the basis of choosing to walk in the path of righteousness and truth. But because it is the path of righteousness and truth, we will walk in it for its own sake, because it is right. And we will worship God because of who He is. And this is vital and the basis for a deep, meaningful relationship and fellowship with God, as well as with one another. When we learn to develop such moral qualities, because God's being is that way. And these are the kind of moral qualities He desires to nurture in us. And as we develop in that kind of direction, then can we really enter into deep and deepening relationship and meaningful relationship with God. If we only love God and rejoice in Him when He blesses us with the compass of life, that kind of relationship with God is superficial and not really precious to God. We'll go on now to consider the second issue. Was God satisfied with Job? And how he went through the testing? And the final outcome. Was God satisfied with Job? And how he went through the testing and the final outcome. From one angle of looking at it, from what we've just considered, we may say that Job fared rather well and did vindicate God's appreciation of him. He did pass the test of Satan's challenge and insinuations, especially in the light of the severity of the trials and afflictions. But was God really satisfied with Job and how he went through the trials? The answer is that God wasn't. God wasn't really satisfied with Job and how he went through the trials. And that is why he rebuked Job. And not only he rebuked Job, you look at verses afterwards, he rebuked Job in rather strong terms and rather sternly. Chapter 38, verse 1 to 4, when God first spoke in this episode, he answered Job out of the whirlwind, and as you noted before, he didn't talk about Job's sufferings and so on, but begins by, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it?" All this was a rebuke of Job, who spoke in a manner that he ought not to. And the words, the sternness and the strong terms comes through even more strongly in chapter 40, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." That's the way the Lord spoke to Job. That he's a fault finder contending with the Almighty, a very serious matter. And let him who reproves God answer it. That he has been reproving God. And then verse 6, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man, I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" All this appears rather strong and harsh words to Job. Annulling God's judgment, a man trying to annul God's judgment and condemning God that he may be justified. why did God speak in this way, such harsh words to Job? Doesn't James in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, pull out Job as an example of one who endures well in sufferings and trials? Let us look at James chapter 5. Notice that in these two verses, James holding out Job as an example, not just merely as a man of righteousness, but specifically in the context of trials and endurance during trials. Verse 10, as example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then he highlights Job. Verse 11, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Count those blessed who endure. And you have heard of the endurance of Job. So, commending Job, how he endured during the trials he went through. And didn't God himself commend Job, not only at the beginning of the story, which you've seen, but that is before the trials took place. But we saw also just now in chapter 2, verse 3, that God also commended Job, how he continued to hold fast his integrity, although Satan incited God against him. And also at the end, in chapter 42, we look at Job. End of the story in Job, chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verses 7 and 8. We know that this after the trials, that God still commended Job. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and that to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your true friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God commended Job that he has spoken what is right. Verse 7 and verse 8 he said again, that Job has spoken of me what is right. Now these words of the Lord of how Job has spoken what is right can be taken to be a description of how Job had conducted himself during the trials. It can also refer to what Job had conducted himself throughout the trials, inclusive of repentance. But in the context of it, we know that it is not likely that God is talking about this only purely in relation to the repentance part. Even if it includes the repentance part, it's taken as a whole, and also includes how Job had fared during the trials, that there are aspects of it that God also did appreciate and God did commend him, though we've seen that it's not an absolute statement here. That doesn't mean that whatever Job has spoken is right. But taken as a whole, how Job had conducted himself, God still appreciates qualities in Job's life. So we see that God commended Job this way, James also, and we've seen also how Job fared. And yet on the other hand, we see God rebuking Job in rather strong terms, rather harsh words. And we then ask ourselves, how do we reconcile the whole thing? Was God really satisfied with Job and how he went through the trials? We know the answer must be he wasn't, because he rebuked Job. To reconcile the whole thing, I see it's helpful to consider two angles of looking at how Job fared. In a way, we can say that Job fared commendably. He fared commendably in comparison with how many others would have fared during such severe testings. In that sense, Job fared commendably. That's one angle of looking at it, and it can be commended for how he went through the trials. Many were faltered terribly, wouldn't have been able to go through the trials anywhere near the way Job fared. So in that sense, Job fared commendably. But we ask ourselves, was God really satisfied with Job? The answer would be no. That's the other angle of looking at it, that God was not really satisfied with Job and how he went through the trials. And you say, why? I'll give two basic reasons. Because A, what God expected of Job, what God expected of a person like Job. We notice the way God singled him out in chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. The way God singled him out, and the Lord spoke to Satan and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." God singled out Job in this way. No one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. God expected much from a person like Job. Same way, he repeated this in chapter 2, verse 3. And we see also the way scriptures, the pronouncement of scriptures on this man Job in chapter 1, verse 1. This man Job, that he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And in chapter 3, the last part, how this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, God expected more from a person like Job. And that is why he wasn't satisfied with how Job fared. He expected Job to fare better. He wasn't satisfied with Job's performance. The second reason why God rebuked Job in that kind of way, so sternly, is because of the significance of the area of the issue of Job's faltering. And we notice how basically it was an area of the proper posture towards God and also the area of spirit of humility. And there was deficiency in these areas, in the area of humility and faltering in proper posture towards God. And this is a serious matter. The proper posture towards God is a serious matter. It's a very significant issue and also crucial to deep relationship with God and true friendship with God. If we want true friendship with God, these areas must be properly dealt with, deeply dealt with, effectively dealt with. In other words, these are areas that cannot be lightly passed over. And especially for a person like Job, and the potential in his life for high quality relationship with God. God wanted to deal with Job in these areas effectively and deeply. And so accordingly, God dealt with Job and spoke in that manner, which may seem harsh and the terms may seem strong, but it befits the occasion. It defeats the occasion because of the nature of the faltering. The area involved is serious, a serious matter, and the wrong posture towards God. And also to achieve the desired results in Job's life, which did take place. Because we do notice how it did lead to Job's repentance and proper posture of humble submission and worship of God. And as we look at it, we know that as far as you can see, it is not a superficial thing that took place in Job's life at that point of time, but a kind of response at the end of the story of Job. There is depth and quality like that in the response of Job at the end of the story. And so then we can ask, Was God satisfied with the final outcome? You notice in the second question, I posed it, second issue we are considering, I put it this way. Was God satisfied with Job and how he went through the testing and the final outcome? So we consider, was God satisfied with the final outcome? Not just how he went through the trials, but what about the final outcome? It seems that God was satisfied with the final outcome. It seems to be from the language and the contents in the last chapter, the last few verses. Because we see in the chapter 42, after Job's repentance in dust and ashes and humble submission to God, not only the words of commendation in 7 and 8, but also in verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, increased all that Job had twofold. And then in verse 12, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. All these points in the direction of God being pleased with the outcome, not only the immediate, but also the days that followed. And God blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. Verse 16 and 17. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. So these are words descriptive of blessings and God's approval upon his life. So basically, the indications are in the direction that God was satisfied with Job and the final outcome in his life. That Job became in a much better position for a deep relationship with God. But we cannot conclude and we do not know how deep it went. The indications and direction that it was good, but how deep we do not know. How deep depends on the depth of response at that point of time, indicated in verses 5 and 6, how deep it was at that point of time, and also the subsequent nurture of his life, his faith, and his relationship with God, because it has to be continually nurtured. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. It's a verse we looked at previously, how God holds up Job as an example of man of righteousness. This is further evidence that Job continued to fare well. So he is held up as an example of a man of righteousness. So on the whole, Job, the outcome of Job's story is a happy outcome, something we can rejoice in. And here I'd just like to mention something for our own reflection of how God dealt with Job. For our personal reflection, being dealt with slowly, gradually, gently, leniently rather than strictly, either directly by the Lord or through his servants, may imply lack of quality within us and not being ready to receive direct, deep, and effective dealings in our lives. Being dealt with slowly, gradually, gently, leniently rather than strictly, either directly by the Lord or through his servants, may imply lack of quality within us and not being ready to receive direct, deep, effective dealings in our lives. Often we prefer to be dealt with gently, leniently, rather than strictly, whether by the Lord or through his servants. But when we are dealt with in that way, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a good thing. When we falter and we are not dealt with firmly, strictly, it may be because we are not in a position to receive it properly because of the lack of qualities within us to take it. So the Lord may not deal with us that way, or the way He deals with us through His people. It may be because we are not in a position to receive effective help, effective deep dealings, because we cannot take it. And so let us not always prefer this and think that if we are dealt with in that way, it's good. But I say it may imply lack of quality within. But this is just a statement for your reflection. It is not always this way. This statement is not meant to be a license for us to go around being very strict with people, saying that it's good for you, or to treat people very harshly instead of gently. There is a place for tact, for gentleness. In the same way, when the Lord deals with us strictly, harshly, it doesn't always mean that it's because of good qualities within us. Sometimes it can be because we are very stubborn, and it may be one of the last things that can be done. We'll have to be dealt with very severely before we can wake up. So there are different ways that God may deal with us for different reasons. Again, on the subject of appearance and reality, we must not conclude too quickly when we see how a person is being dealt with, that is this or that. It requires more than that to understand what is going on. But this is just for our reflection, because often we prefer to be dealt with very gradually, gently. But if we are dealt with in that way, at times it may imply something lacking within us. But of course, generally, if our lives are going on well and our attitudes are good, then when the Lord tells us gently, it should be sufficient. And He may not then need to deal with us very harshly or very strictly. Of course, strictly can also come in different forms. Sometimes strictly can be in the form of a strong rebuke for faltering, but strictly can also have application and meaning in someone who is going on rather healthily. That God expects a lot out of this person and speaks and guides this person's life rather strictly, and not just let him go through a soft kind of life. So expect much out of the person to really discipline himself in every aspect. And any little deviation or slackening will quickly point out to the person. Whereas many others may be able, in inverted commas, to get away with so much more complexities and complacency in their lives. But strictly doesn't necessarily have to imply punishment. But this is something for us to reflect on. I'll now go on to consider the third issue for today. That is appreciating the meaning of the whole episode. I'm trying to understand why God allowed Job to suffer so much. Why God allowed Satan to afflict Job so severely. And also bearing in mind sentiments and thoughts that may come to people's minds, which we've considered in the previous message. When reading through a story like Job, the impression that comes through some people is just a terrible book of so intense sufferings. And at times thoughts may come to people's mind that it's just like a game, and that Job is a rather helpless object in the contest between two powerful supernatural beings, God and Satan. And in spite of all the intense sufferings, it doesn't seem to do anybody any real good. Well, to begin with, we need to see very clearly that it is not a game. The whole thing is not a game. There are very significant issues involved in the whole episode. And really, Job was not a mere helpless object in a contest between God and Satan. Job was not a helpless object. Rather, God in His sovereignty and wisdom was allowing and permitting Satan to afflict Job as part of the outworking and fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose and intentions for Job. So Job is very much in God's heart, and his well-being is very much in God's heart. And God allowing Satan to afflict Job has to do with God's love for Job and concern for him and his ultimate well-being. But not only linked to Job, also related to the establishment of God's kingdom. So God allowing Satan to afflict Job has to do with God's ultimate purpose and intentions for Job's well-being and the issues pertaining to God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. We can compare this principle of what God allows Satan to do with what took place in regards to Joseph. Joseph suffering at the hands of his brothers. You can see this parallel principle in operation. We look at Genesis chapter 15. We will not go through the whole story, but just concentrate on this one particular verse. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 is the verse we will concentrate upon. But to get its context, we look at verse 18 first. Then his brothers, Joseph's brothers, also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Verse 20. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So Joseph told his brothers, "You meant evil against me." The way the brothers treated Joseph, afflicted him, and sold him as a slave to Egypt. The caravan that finally brought Joseph to Egypt, they meant evil. But though God allowed it, God's intentions are different. God meant it for good. The brothers intended evil, God allowed it, but God's intentions are different. He intended, he meant good, and he did bring about good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Good did result. So in the same way, the work of Satan and God in his sovereignty allowing Satan to operate. Satan intends evil, yet God in his sovereignty allows Satan a certain measure of power to operate, allowing him to do certain things, but not absolute. Satan cannot just do whatever he wants. But there is quite a lot that God does allow Satan to do, but the intentions of Satan are evil, but God intends good. And he intends to bring good even out of the evil designs and intentions of the evil one. But, and this is a very important issue to take note of, though God intends good to come out of it, this is not an automatic process. It is not definite that good will always come out of it. In fact, rather than being a mere helpless object, man's response and exercise of his choice and will is the crucial factor in the outcome. It's crucial to the outcome. Of course, we need to recognize our need for God's grace and enabling to work out. But man's response and exercise of his choice and will is crucial to the outcome as to whether good or evil will come out of it. And often, the outcome will affect not only his own life, but the lives of others, and also impact on God's eternal kingdom. Just briefly illustrate by referring to you two examples which we've considered in earlier messages. I will not go into detail here. But we contrast, for example, this man Paul. He was severely afflicted, buffeted, harassed, opposed by the evil one and the powers of darkness continuously. As he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness. See this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We need not turn to it. But Paul fought a good fight. And not only a crown of righteousness awaits him, but we know he has also contributed significantly to the building of God's kingdom. So though Satan intended evil, God allows Satan to operate, but intends good to come out of it. And Paul, in his situation, because of the way he chose his exercise, his response, the exercise of his will and choice, not only his own life, the crown of righteousness that awaits him, but also he has contributed significantly to the building of God's kingdom in the process. On the other hand, we contrast a person like King Saul. We see that he was in a favorable position to do good as king of Israel. He could positively affect many lives, but he became an ugly, negative, and destructive person. And in earlier messages some time ago, we considered this man's life and also looked at the powers of darkness at work in his life and how he degenerated and became rather destructive and many evil deeds that flow forth from his life. So to look at the issue of Satan at work and trials and difficulties that we go through, the proper perspective, we may say that though the trials may be difficult and the pain may be intense, but if our attitudes are good, our response is we respond well to the situations that confront us, then the proper perspective is laid out for us by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. The proper perspective as we view the difficulties and the pains, even though they may be intense, and even the kind of intensities of pain and sufferings that Job went through. We know that Paul went through very severe pain and difficulties. But this is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That is, in the context of positive attitudes and response, the inner man is being renewed day by day, and there's no need to lose heart. For, there's a reason, momentary light affliction. The affliction is momentary and it is light in comparison with what he's going to say after this. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The language that Paul uses here, the far beyond all comparison, the words that he uses, is trying to communicate to us something difficult to compare, because the difference is so great. Even though your sufferings may be very intense, the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison is so much more that you'll say the other side is just momentary light affliction. But we need the correct perspective while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We learn how to perceive and to recognize the issues of eternity from an eternal perspective. Then we will learn how to look properly at the trials and difficulties that come our way if our attitudes are good. But of course, if our response is negative, there will not be produced the eternal weight of glory. So then we now come back to Job. What about Job and the meaning of what he went through? I'll just summarize some of these main points. Some I may elaborate a little, others I will go through quickly because we have covered various of these points in the series of messages on Job. 8, we've seen that on the whole, Job vindicated God's appreciation of him and did pass the test of Satan's challenge to God concerning him. Here we are talking about the meaning of what Job went through, the sufferings and pain. And it's not a meaningless thing. And we saw the importance of the point in issue earlier, just now, the point of challenge for Job as well as God's purposes for man. That through this episode, yes, God did allow Job to suffer, but there's deep significance and meaning behind it. Through this episode, God is demonstrating, and Job did vindicate God's confidence that man, in spite of his weaknesses and frailties, can develop genuine moral qualities within and develop genuine love for God and truth, independent of and regardless of outward circumstances, and to maintain them in the midst of adverse circumstances. This is a very important point, and through this episode, God demonstrates it is possible. Job did indicate it. It is possible. Man can develop genuine moral qualities within and genuine love for God, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. And we recognize that these are crucial issues, vital to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose for man. They are very precious to God and crucial to God's kingdom. And because of the significance of these issues, it helps us understand why Satan issued the challenge to God in that kind of form. That actually, when Satan issued the challenge, he is trying to question the very foundation of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purpose for man. Because if man only has apparent reverence for God and apparent righteousness and love for righteousness, then there is no real basis for the fulfillment of God's purpose, and we are working in God's kingdom. God's kingdom to flourish requires genuine moral qualities and true love for and reverence for God and true love for one another, which must not just be purely because of material advantages and comforts of life that we can get out of it. So Satan, when he questioned the qualities in Job, the challenge that he was posing was actually striking at the very foundation of God's creation of man and God's intention to establish a kingdom based on moral beings who love truth and righteousness. The kingdom of God doesn't consist of eating and drinking, but peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. B, in addition to what we have mentioned about God's purposes for man, God, through testing Job, through allowing Job to go through the tests and the sufferings, he intends Job to attain a higher level and quality of character, of faith, and of relationship with God. And it includes exposure of whatever deficiencies there may be in Job, and for Job to take corrective measures. This is part of God's intention for Job to go through the trials and testings, not just to go through sufferings in vain, or just to allow Satan to afflict Job in vain, but for Job to attain a higher level of quality of character and life. And so these areas of humility, of posture towards God, of how to go through situations of life, focus on God, all these are issues that emerges and deficiencies exposed, and Job could take corrective measures. And as Job himself puts it, though these words are uttered in the midst of his stumbling, he did utter words of truth in this direction. We look at Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. Job says, but he knows the way I tick. When he strike me, I shall come forth as gold. Job affirmed this of God, that he's being tried, but he shall come forth as gold. He will come forth a better person. Notice that these are words uttered in the context of 23, in the midst of perplexities, words of stumbling. He did utter these words of truth. So Job's suffering was temporary, but the positive development of his being and the quality of his relationship with God is not only meaningful upon on earth, but it has eternal significance. The development of Job's being and his relationship with God, the quality of relationship, it has eternal significance, but the suffering is only temporary. As we saw just now, the perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. But notice also that the positive aspects and implications of Job went through, is not only confined to Job himself. Though if they are only confined to Job himself, it would have been sufficient. It would have been worth it. But in reality, the positive developments in Job's being and character, his inner man and his faith, this would also move in the direction of more effective testimony and impact on the lives of others for the remaining years of his life. And there are many more years to go. We look at Job chapter 42. We look at these verses 16 and 17 just now. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. So what happened to Job? The development of his being and character, his faith, his relationship with God, all this would be very significant in the kind of testimony and impact on the lives of others and his ministry. And besides the trials and testings helping Job to develop qualities within and being more mature in the faith as a result of the testings, we can see also that various of the difficulties, many different aspects of what Job went through in the trials, will be rather helpful and positive in its impact on Job, in helping him to relate and to minister to others with more understanding and also with deeper humility. This is likely to have taken place in the lessons of humility that he himself had learned, and also having been despised, rejected, mocked, misunderstood, having experienced loss of property, loved ones, utterly perplexed, suffering severe bodily pains and discomfort. In all these different areas that he has gone through in such intense forms, he will be in a better position to understand the sufferings of others and what they are going through, and to be able to minister and relate to others, enriched by what he has gone through in his own life. And we can see even his falterings and his subsequent repentance can also help him to be more understanding towards others and their faltering. You see, if Job's weaknesses had not been exposed, and all along the picture that comes through, and he himself had a kind of feeling that he's always able to work out his life well, it may be more difficult for him, not impossible, but it may be more difficult for him to understand others' human frailties and falterings. And of course, in that instance, it will also be a wrong understanding of himself, because he would not be quite clearly aware of deficiencies within him. The mere fact that they were not exposed doesn't mean they were not within him. So it's helpful that they were exposed. But of course, it doesn't mean that we have to falter in order to understand others in their faltering. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, but his understanding towards us in our weaknesses and faltering. But for men, it can be helpful. Having experienced falterings, the understanding towards others and their faltering, but without condoning the wrongdoing or the sin that is important, And this also can come to Job rather strongly, because in his own experience, although he did falter, he knew that God didn't condone it. God dealt with it definitely, and he had to repent in order that he can continue on well and enjoy the blessings of God. And so similarly, as we go through trials and pains and difficulties, the critical issue is to go through them well and with good attitudes. And this is so, then the trials and pains can be rather helpful. And even if at times there are weaknesses in our lives, they are exposed, they are dealt with, all this will be rather helpful, not only for our development and purification of our lives, but also equipping us for ministry. So C, we consider how the trials had positive effects, not only for Job, but also in his ministry and destiny to others. D, we can see how there are others, what Job has gone through, there are things that others can learn from what Job had gone through. For example, his three friends and others during his time who came to hear what he has gone through and his experiences. So it's not just confined to Job himself, but all those who come into contact with him and who hear what he has gone through, they also have much they can learn from what he has gone through. E, for readers of the scriptures through the centuries, and also for ourselves, many significant lessons that we can learn from the record of Job's story, how what Job went through. And briefly, I'll just list some of them. It's not exhaustive, you can add on your own, but just a reminder to us of so many things that we can learn from what Job went through. His trials and testings are definitely not in vain. Firstly, the importance of quality and definite firm posture of unwavering commitment towards God and truth. We have dealt with this at length, a very critical issue that we can learn from the story of Job. Secondly, the attitude towards suffering and trials. It helps us. This book speaks to us very strongly and powerfully of the need to persevere during trials, the need to equip ourselves, not just during the trials to try to adopt good attitudes, by then it may become too difficult, but before that, to equip ourselves, to formulate and to form strong foundations and strong postures and good attitudes, to learn well and prepare ourselves for trials that lie ahead. The attitude towards and how we go through sufferings and trials, how to persevere in faith. Thirdly, attitude towards perplexing issues of life and faith. How we should continue to trust God and to submit to Him because of who He is. Not just simply saying, I must persevere, I must trust God, although I don't understand what it's all about. But because we've come to know Him as the perfect, loving God, because of who He is, so we are not easily tossed to and fro. We continue to trust Him. And also to be able to recognize that there is meaning in what we go through if we are faithful. And this is a point I want to emphasize. Very helpful for us as we go through trials and testings, especially when they're very severe. If we can recognize this point deeply, it would be significantly helpful for us as we go through trials, to recognize that there is meaning in what we go through during trials and testings if we are faithful. They will be beneficial. And even if we are not clear what it means during the trial, at times many people, we do not know what it means, but if we go through faithfully with God, there is meaning. It is not just trying to hold on during the midst of the trials, but there is meaning behind it. We've looked at the story of Job, there's so much of meaning behind it. Even though Job, while he was going through it, he may be very unhappy with what he was going through, but there's so much meaning behind it. The same way, when we go through difficulties, at times we may not understand why God allowed all these things to come our way. But the crucial question we need to ask ourselves is, are we faithful? That is the crucial point. If we have satisfied that point, we can rest assured in our hearts that there is meaning. And that meaning and the richness of the meaning can be far beyond what we can think of. And we can take assurance in the words of Romans 8:28. that God causes all things to work together for good, all things. And God is sovereign. He causes all things, including all the trials and difficulties and whatever may come our way, afflictions from the powers of darkness, improper treatment, unfair treatment from men, whatever may come our way, circumstances, God in His sovereignty causes all things to work together for good, in the direction of good, to those who love God. We really love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. We are faithful, we really love God. We can rest with this deep assurance. Not just trying to hold on and survive through the ordeal, but to know that there is deep meaning. Because the sovereign God knows what is going on, He knows what He's doing, and what He's permitting. The crucial thing is whether we are faithful. Finally, S. The whole episode, the meaning behind the episode, is an episode that glorifies God. The episode glorifies God. It manifests His wisdom. We've looked at this to some degree. And the way He dealt with the situation in the day, and the way He dealt with Job. It manifests His wisdom, even though at times people may not appreciate it while they go through those situations. In this episode, God manifested His wisdom and also vindicated His purpose in the creation of man. Satan may laugh, jeer, poke fun at the whole thing, but God vindicates His purpose in the creation of man. It's not futile. Man in all his frailty and weaknesses, God's plans and purposes in His creation of mortal beings, He has vindicated it. He is going to bring about those who have genuine love of truth and righteousness, and those who genuinely love Him, and those who can in eternity express love for God and for one another in truth, in purity. And this would be a very beautiful thing that we can look forward to in eternity. But we must prepare ourselves in that direction and be part of the manifestation of God's glory and vindication of His purposes in creation of man and all that He has gone through on our behalf and what He has given to us. He gave His only begotten Son, and together with that, He has gone through so much on our behalf. His patience with us, all that He has provided for us, the forgiveness so freely available in Him. And finally, it also manifests God's sovereignty. If you are not careful reading through book like Job, sometimes the sentiments of we read through the story of Job and the kinds of afflictions he goes through may give us a sense of the terribleness of sufferings and helplessness of man and the activity of the evil one and what he can do may frighten us. But the story of Job, we look at it carefully, we see that it speaks very powerfully of God's sovereignty. That God is on the throne, and whatever takes place, including the works of the powers of darkness, they can only operate within the framework of what God allows. And because God is perfect and loving, we know then that we can have true security. There is no need for us to be anxious nor fearful. If our hearts are aligned with His, if our will is aligned with His, if our direction and the longings of our hearts and minds are in line with His, then we know there is no need to be anxious nor fearful. We are safe in Him. Our well-being, our security is ensured. The story of Job, rather than just a story that gives us a feeling of helplessness, sadness, the story that helps, if we appreciate it properly, to lift up our hearts and spirits with deep confidence in God and in life. We go through life confidently because of our confidence in God, who He is, His intentions, and our security, our well-being in Him. So we will stop here for today. Just briefly summarize what we have looked at for today. We looked at three issues. The first one was Satan triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job. And this we consider especially because we notice that Job did falter and God did rebuke him. But was Satan really triumphant in his challenge to God concerning Job? And for this we have to look at the substance, the content of Satan's challenge to God concerning Job. And we see that basically the heart of it, the content behind Satan's challenge, has to do with challenging whether there's true reverence for God and true righteousness and moral qualities in this man Job, or whether because is it so that his righteousness and fear of God is apparent only because God is blessing him with the comforts of life and material blessings. And we see that God allowed Satan to afflict Job, and Job did pass the test initially when all his possessions were robbed or taken away, his children died, his servants died. Job continued to worship God and to walk blamelessly before God. Later, when though Satan was not satisfied and challenged God further, and God allowed him to afflict Job personally in his body, we find that Job continued to prove Satan wrong. He continued to worship God till the end of chapter 2 of Job, and demonstrates that within Job there are genuine qualities of reverence for God and love for truth and righteousness. But Job did falter, but his faltering is not primarily because of personal pain and deprivations in his life. He throughout the trials, though very intense, never cursed God. His love for truth and commitment to truth and righteousness generally continues, his commitment to that. And also when he did falter, basically it was primarily because of his being perplexed and disturbed, because he couldn't reconcile his faith in God, in a good just God, with what he was going through. And this coupled with certain deficiencies in his life, he faltered. But not primarily because he wasn't prepared to go through deprivations and sufferings. We considered whether, secondly, whether God was really satisfied with Job and how he fared during the trials. And we saw that God was not really satisfied with Job and rebuked him. And not only rebuked him, but rebuked him in strong terms and rather sternly. That though God did commend Job, and though Job was singled out by James as one who endured well through sufferings and trials, this was from one angle of looking at it, yet Job fared commendably compared to how many others would have gone through. But as far as God himself was concerned, regards to Job, God wasn't really satisfied, because God expected more out of Job. A person like Job, whom he singled out, God expected more of him and was not pleased with how Job went through the trials. And secondly, also because of the significance of the area, the issue pertaining to Job's faltering, the issue of posture, proper posture towards God, and the issue of humility. And so God did not lightly pass over these areas, but dealt with it deeply, effectively, as what is fitting for the occasion, and also to achieve the desired results in purification of Job's life. And he did achieve his results. Job did repent and adopt humble posture towards God. And in relation to the question, was God satisfied with the final outcome? We see the indications on the direction that God was satisfied with the final outcome, how he blessed God, how he blessed Job. And cannot say how deeply Job learned and how deep was his response. We know that God was basically pleased with the final outcome, but the depth of it depends on his response at that point of time, and also subsequently how he nurtured his life and his faith in God. And thirdly, we consider the episode as a whole, trying to appreciate the meaning of it in the light of the question of why God would allow Job to suffer so much and allow Satan to afflict him so severely. And we see that it wasn't a game. Very serious issues are involved, and in fact, rather than being a helpless object, man's choice and exercise of his will is crucial to the outcome, not only for his own life, but also the lives of others and the outcome in God's eternal kingdom. But though God intends good in allowing Satan, though Satan intends evil, God intends good, but the outcome is not certain. It's not automatically that good will come out of it, though God intends it. Man has to choose well and to respond well. And we see the contrast in Paul and King Saul. One who responded well, Paul, and the good results that come out of it, not only for his own life, but also the lives of others. King Saul degenerated and became a negative, destructive person. Regards to Job, we see that basically he did vindicate a very significant issue in relation to God's creation of man, that it's possible for man to develop genuine moral qualities and love for God, even in the midst of adverse circumstances, and not just when God is blessing us in the comforts of his life. Through the episode, Job also attained to a higher level of quality of life. This is God's intention for Job in allowing him to be tested in this way, and Job did benefit in that direction. He was tried and came forth as gold. But the benefits are not restricted only to his own life, but also subsequently it would mean more effective testimony and impact on the lives of others because of what he has learned, the qualities developed within him, as well as the various areas of afflictions and trials that he goes through, will help him be more understanding towards others who go through such difficulties and trials. And even his faltering and subsequent repentance can be helpful towards being understanding towards others and their weaknesses and their faltering, yet without condoning the sin or wrongdoing, as he himself also was dealt with by God and had to repent. So there are also others who can learn from what Job went through, his three friends and others who have come to know of what he went through. And finally, for us as readers of the record of the story of Job, there are many significant lessons that we can learn. And finally, the whole episode also glorifies God, manifesting his wisdom, vindicating his purpose in the creation of man, and manifesting the sovereignty of God. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect through our lives, focusing our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. The sufferings that he went through, trusting God and trusting himself, the will of the Father, and how by doing so he has accomplished so much for us and our eternal well-being. Let us reflect through also our own attitude towards sufferings and pain, the perspective we adopt, the attitude and approach, our willingness to be corrected, our deficiencies to be exposed, to be repentant, to learn, to vindicate God's intentions for our lives, not allow the evil one to triumph over us, but learn to overcome the designs of the evil one. Although he intends evil, God intends good. Let us cooperate with God, that indeed good may result, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others, and to fulfill our part in contribution to God's kingdom. So there are areas in our lives that hinders God's working, or gives room for the powers of darkness to manipulate and take advantage of, let us sort it out before the Lord. That he may speak to us, convict us, that he may repent and be purified. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the true and living God, the great and wonderful God. We praise you and we worship you, for we know that you are still on the throne. You are the sovereign God, Lord God Almighty. And we thank you that all those who trust in you will not be disappointed. We need not be disheartened, nor anxious, nor fearful. In spite of adverse circumstances that may come our way, in spite of what the powers of darkness may seek to do, we know that you are sovereign, that you will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We only ask that you will help us be true and faithful unto you, to be teachable, to be humble, to be willing to acknowledge our weaknesses, our frailties, and areas of deficiencies, and where we falter, repent. Father, we thank you for what we can learn from the book of Job, and we ask that you will help us reflect through the deep things that we can learn from what this man has gone through, and to learn them deeply for our own lives. They will not just be things that we hear and assent to and acknowledge and then put them aside, but help us to learn them, and that they will make a definite difference in our lives, our approach, our perspective, and how we go through life together with you. Father, we ask that you will continue to speak to us, strengthen us, and teach us to overcome the wiles and temptations of evil one, and to glorify your name in every aspect of our lives, to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus, our perfect Master, who entrusts himself with the perfect will of the Father, obedient to you in all aspects of his life, even when it meant death, and even death on the cross, and bearing the punishment of our sins in his body, he meant willingly. Though there was much pain and agony, and we know that what he went through was not in vain, but as a result, we are redeemed. And so we pray that likewise we too may learn to walk in the path of your calling, not easily discouraged, nor distracted by the things that come upon us and the attacks of the evil one, but that we may learn to be true and steadfast as you lead us by your hand. We ask that you help us learn to recognize your guidance and your will, but that you will strengthen us by your Spirit to walk in the light and the path of your calling. We pray that you will help us to do so, not only in our personal lives, but also together as a congregation. What you desire for us and require of us, they may respond to you accordingly. That indeed, your name may be hallowed, your will be done, and your kingdom come. Thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts. Cleanse us from every sin. Teach us to love you in all purity of heart. Strengthen us and draw us to a deeper fellowship with you and one another as we partake. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.